All right. I invite you to pick up your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Daniel, which is our portion that we've been studying for many, many months now. We're in Daniel chapter 10, and we are in the middle of Daniel chapter 10, specifically verses 10 through 21. I get excited when I preach on passages like this because it reminds me of how beneficial expository preaching is. If you haven't heard the term expository preaching, it's an old tradition, I think, that would go all the way back to Ezra and Nehemiah and even Jesus and the apostles and then finally the early church and the reformers, where instead of men preaching their own topical ideas, Sunday after Sunday, we just preach verse by verse through the Word of God. You know why that's beneficial? Well, it's beneficial for you, but it's also been beneficial for me because I was thinking as I come to this subject that a lot of times if I were to pick my own subjects, I would probably not address a lot of these issues. But the Lord God ordains when we go verse by verse that we would deal with every single issue in the Bible. Some issues are difficult. Some issues, as we talked about last Sunday, and I would encourage you to listen to last Sunday as well, are mysterious. The doctrine of angels is mysterious. And what I mean by that is, yes, the Bible does mention angels both in the Old Testament and the New Testament about 300 times, but yet there are a lot of things that are not explained to us because we don't need to know them. The secret things belong to the Lord, Deuteronomy 29:29, and we must approach this doctrine of angels with, Lord, help me to only understand what you have revealed. And the rest I don't want to speculate about because it's not edifying for me. If you have hidden it, it's not edifying for me. And I had a lot of good questions that came to me afterwards and even during the week about angels as I was thinking would happen. And just in terms of some clarifications and facts about the biblical truths of angels, even as we get started, let's play a little bit. We haven't done this for a while, of true and false, okay? A biblical light on the doctrine of angels. A lot of times, some of the things that we think are true about angels may or may not be true as we examine them through the light of Scripture. So here's the first statement, and that is this. Every individual, this is a question I got asked last week, and it's a question I get asked a lot of times. Every individual has a guardian angel, true or false? False. All right, good. Some of you knew the answer. The answer is false. In fact, the idea actually doesn't come from Christianity. It is taught sometimes in the Roman Catholic Church, but even all Roman Catholics don't teach this. But it comes actually from paganism. If you trace its roots back, it doesn't even come from Christianity. It comes from ancient Egypt or Mesopotamia, where they believed that there were guardian spirits that watched over individuals and then even over lost souls. And that's not true at all. In fact, the only one who guards our souls and the only one who guards us is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see how this can fall into a little bit of idolatry almost. And so some people have looked at Matthew 18 verse 10, which is one of those passages that seems to speak about guardian angels, where it says, "See that you do not look down upon children," right? These little ones, "because I say to you that their angels in heaven are continually seeing the face of my Father who is in heaven." Well, I don't think that verse is talking about guardian angels. You know why? If you look at the Greek carefully, the word "there" is in the plural. And the idea is this, okay, very simply, without getting into too much detail, is that angels, plural, not just one, are looking at the Father for instructions about how to care for particularly children. And so it's not that every child has one angel, but I think the whole armies of angels are on the side of children particularly. Why is that important? I think this also leads us into the thinking about how, because kids cannot express faith, God has a special protection upon them before they become adults. And therefore, I also believe that God has a special salvation for kids who cannot express faith. But there's no such thing as a guardian angel even for kids. Isn't that more encouraging? Actually, instead of one angel looking after one kid, the entire army of angels is looking after all our children. Does that help you sleep at night, parents? Well, a second sort of true and false statement here, just really quickly. I don't have too many of them. But angels appear visibly to men all the time. And a lot of people are claiming that even today, that, you know, last week I saw an angel and he helped me start my scooter when it broke down and so on and so forth. You know, and so I've been ministered to by angels thousands of times. By the way, in my own family, I have stories about angels that I may share, but I don't want to share in this sermon because I don't want to let experience be the authority. But I do think that this statement in terms of all the time is false. Angels, if you study the Bible, don't point to themselves, but they always point to Jesus, who's the commander of the angels. And so we need to recognize that the strength of our faith should not be in mediators. This is again a problem, I think, with cults that try to help us to not see Jesus, but help us to see maybe other things as strength to us. Angels are not our strength. Jesus is our strength. Did you know that angels always point to the ministry of Jesus Christ? And I don't have time to get into it. I put these verses, which you would be familiar with. Every time there is a special manifestation of Jesus' help for his people, angels come to point to him. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, they sang to the shepherds and said, "Go, visit Jesus. Don't look at us. Go to see Jesus," right, in Bethlehem. They announced his birth. Angels also announced his resurrection. When Jesus was raised, they said, "Why are you here at the tomb? He's risen," right? "And don't look at us. We're not the powerful beings. Our Savior, who is risen from the dead, is the powerful being." They always are announcing about the power of Christ, not pointing to themselves. I think, finally, did you know that in the judgment day, when Jesus comes back, he'll come with the angels as they support him? They're not pointing to themselves like, "We are the judges." No, no, no. We're just supporting the judge of all men as he comes in Matthew chapter 13, verse 41, and so on and so forth. Well, here's another true and false statement, okay? One more. True or false? Angels, even though they're stronger than men, we learned many times that one angel can kill how many soldiers? 185,000 soldiers. That's strong. That's strength. I don't think you can go to the gym and get that kind of strength. That's angelic strength. But even though angels are stronger than men, they are servants of men. Is that true or false? Now you don't want to answer because you're like, all these questions are tricky questions. No, this is true. And it's a great mystery that actually being a servant is not dependent on how strong or how weak you are. The strongest beings in the universe under Jesus Christ are made servants of you and me. Did you know that? Just an amazing lesson, actually, for you and me. Because some of us are, we think often like, I'm a well-educated person, I'm so mighty and high and all of that. Let other people do service, right? And angels teach us exactly the opposite, that the most mighty, most educated, most strong people should be picking up the broom and serving in the church, right? Very different attitude in God's kingdom, isn't it? We've seen this in Jesus' teaching, but you see it in angels. And so you can see how angels are always ministering spirits. Hebrews chapter 1:14, sent, Jesus says, to render service for the sake of those who are saved. That's you and me. They're created for this amazing purpose, to serve you and me. Did you know that? Not to be seen by you and me, but to serve you and me. In fact, the best servants are unseen servants, right? Not servants that are always wanting to manifest themselves. And so we see so many times when in the early church, the apostles are locked in prison. Who helps them to open the prison doors? Acts chapter 5, verse 19. The angels, right? When there's an evil king that rises up against the preaching of the gospel, Herod Agrippa, and he says, "I am like a god," who brings him down in chapter 12, verse 23? An angel. And you don't often see this, but angels are behind the scenes, serving the people of God, protecting them. They're obeying the voice of God in all of these things. Angels are also our example in this sense. Did you know that when you pray, and you're supposed to pray not exactly these words, but this idea that let your will be done on earth, this is the disciples' prayer, as it is in, do you know what you're praying? That, "Lord, help me to be a servant like the angels." Just like the angels don't question, don't argue, and do whatever you say, even though they are mighty beings, "Lord, help me to be like them on earth." Just as your will operates in heaven, make Cornerstone Church look like the angels of heaven. You see what you're praying? In a sense, that they are our example. We don't know too much about them, but the things that we know about them can help us to grow even in following our Lord. I think that's the point. One day, we're going to be judging the angels, brothers and sisters. Did you know that? That's an amazing mystery. They're our servants today. In the future, they're going to be taking orders from you and me. Not now, okay? Don't try it now. It'll backfire. You're not in the eternal state yet. But one day, in our fully glorified, there'll be angels at your beck and command. Isn't that amazing? Based on your faithfulness here on earth, you'll be given responsibility to care for cities and even angels. Invest in that future, brothers and sisters. Well, it's with that in mind, then, so much wonderful truth that I've been encouraged by, that we turn to Daniel chapter 10 and consider just one snapshot of the ways in which angels work in our lives, as they worked in our brother Daniel's life. So Daniel chapter 10, verses 10 through 21. Let's read it together, and then we're going to survey this passage, really, and consider the ministry of angels to believers. Starting in verse 10, Daniel chapter 10, follow along in your Bibles. "Then behold, a hand touched me and set me shaking on my hands and knees. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to speak to you and stand upright.'" "For I have been sent to you," verse 11. "And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me," verse 12, "'Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you gave your heart to understand this and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was standing against me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Now I had been left," this is still the angel speaking, "I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now," verse 14, "I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the last days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future." You remember, this is the section in Daniel that is prophetic. Verse 15, "Now when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground, and I became speechless. And behold, one in the likeness of the sons of men was touching my lips. And I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, 'O my Lord, as a result of the vision that appeared, pains have come upon me, and I have retained no might. Now how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, right now, no might stands within me, nor does any breath remain within me. Then this one, with the appearance of a man, touched me again and strengthened me. And he said, 'O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Gather strength and be strong.' Now as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, 'May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.' Then he said, 'Do you know why I come to you? For I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Now there is no one who exerts strength with me against these forces except Michael, your prince." A mysterious passage by all means, right? And yet at the same time, it's almost as if God is drawing back the curtain in this passage to help us to see a little bit of a snapshot of things we don't usually see about how an angel is helping Daniel and how, by implication, angels can also minister to us in our time of need. We started last time with this study, and so I'm not going to go into great detail, but last week we studied verses 1 through 10, and we talked about two biblical descriptions of the ministry of angels. That's our study in the whole of this chapter. And in verses 1 through 10, we find out that they are powerful helpers. They aid in answer to prayer. They are the ones that are sent not to answer prayer, but to help in the answers of prayer. that Jesus is performing in verses 1 to 3. They also strengthen us in our weakness. And we saw in verses 4 through 10 that they strengthen us by showing us Jesus. And they strengthen us also sometimes by physically helping us and touching us. Now we're going to see a little bit more of that in our passage in the second biblical description of the ministry of angels, which is our portion for today. And that is this: they are the protectors of God's people. Do you know that we are a people that cannot stand on our own? We can stand only by the grace of God. And one of the means of grace, hidden means of grace, if you think about visible means of grace, there's so much. There's prayer, there's the Word of God. Those are visible means of grace. But one hidden means of grace through which God protects us and keeps us in our weakness. Are you feeling weak this morning? Some of you are looking weak. I won't say who. But you need strength from God. And one of the hidden means of strength is angels. And it's sad sometimes. I was thinking in my own life how we just neglect this idea that is taught so clearly in the scripture, that there is supernatural strength that is available from heaven for you and me, even through angels. Not that we need to, again, pay attention to them, but we just need to thank the Lord and be encouraged by this truth. Well, how do angels protect God's people? We're going to be considering that in this portion. The first question, though, that needs to be addressed is, it's very interesting, this angel doesn't even tell us his name. But I think I know his name. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, but I think there are some evidences of what his name is. They're so humble, these men. Have you ever had the opportunity to be helped by somebody that says, don't thank me, don't give me even acknowledgement, don't put my name anywhere, just give thanks to God? That's exactly how angels act all the time. But I think, and he's probably going to be angry with me for telling you his name, but I think that this is the angel Gabriel. And just quickly, I don't think this is a major issue, but some points of evidence as to why this is the angel Gabriel is, we've looked at the comparison between verse 11 and even chapter 9, verse 23, when it says, at the beginning of your prayer, a command was issued from heaven, and I've come in answer to your prayer. He says that in chapter 9, verse 23. And we know in chapter 9, it was Gabriel, right? This was some years ago. And he uses the same language again in verse 11 of this chapter. So similarity of language, I think, is an evidence that he's the same angel that Daniel met, Gabriel, in chapter 9. Another three pieces of evidence is, he was sent by God in answer to Daniel's prayer. This is important to recognize, that this person in verse 10 and 11 is not the same as Jesus Christ that we've just been considering. Jesus is not somebody who is under authority, but angels are under authority. So he's sent by God in answer to Daniel's prayer. We can also see that he was fighting, and we're going to consider more about this, an evil prince or an evil angel or even an evil demon in verse 13. We don't know that demon's name either, but he's just given some sort of a geographical rule that he rules over Persia. We're going to see some other demons later on this passage, but the fact that he's fighting a demon, again, this is not Jesus Christ, but this is an angel, most likely Gabriel. Jesus doesn't need to fight demons for 3 weeks. Jesus says, go away, and they go away, right? But this is somebody who is actually at an equal level of power, even with a demon, and he has to fight him at least for 3 weeks. It's a big struggle. So it's an angel. It's not Jesus. And it's most likely Gabriel. I think finally, verse 4, and this connects even to Gabriel's ministry in the New Testament, he's sent to give Daniel instructions and truth from God's word concerning Jesus Christ. Just think about what Gabriel's ministry was even in the New Testament. Always announcing the truths about Jesus Christ. By the way, just another interesting thing. There's so many things just sparking in my brain about angels this whole week. It's been a very angelic week for me. But did you know that, I think sometimes we think that, oh, there's so many names of angels in the Bible. Did you know, I should have put this in the true and false, that there's only two angels named in the Bible? Only two. Do you know how many angels there are? Myriads upon myriads, which means we can't count them. Only two angels have revealed. All of them are just wanting to be humble and hidden. And the only two angels whose names we know are found in this passage. Anyway, I'll let you figure it out on your own. Actually, one is not found in this passage. One I gave you. One is found in chapter 9. Okay, it's Gabriel and Michael, obviously. Well, let's look more significantly at the ministry of angels in protecting God's people. And I think there are three ways in which we find in this passage that angels protect God's people. And just by way of encouragement, God's grace is so powerful that he would not just minister to you in a small way, but he would create armies of heavenly beings to care for you. Just in case you doubted ever that God cares for you, this passage is an amazing representation among many of the care of God for us, his frail people, his weak people. The first way in which angels protect God's people is they are channels of God's grace. They're channels of God's grace. And I think we can see three ways in which they channel God's grace to us. And I'll just go through this quickly. It's just wonderful. It's just so edifying. Verse 10. Just look at verse 10. The first channel of God's grace, I think, is physical strength. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me shaking on my hands and knees. We already looked last week at the fact that the angel and angels in the Bible often touch God's people to give them strength. You know, there's something. I worked in a hospital just for a few weeks on and off because I got a lot of relatives in the hospital. There's something about human touch, isn't it? If a doctor just stands away from you, like, you unclean person or something like that. There are some doctors like that. But most doctors are very loving. And if they come and touch you, or even sometimes a nurse comes and touches you, it just makes a whole lot of difference. But can you imagine somebody like an angel actually touching you and giving you spiritual and physical strength? And Daniel said that even though he was fallen down because he had just seen Jesus, he was able to set up, to be set up. Literally, this says that even though I was shaking, you know, I was all wobbly all over, you know, because I had just seen Jesus. By the way, anybody that says, I've seen Jesus and is still standing hasn't seen Jesus, okay? Actually, anyone that even says, I've seen an angel and is still standing, if you look at this passage, it just doesn't represent the might and the power of the heavenly beings. And so Daniel is wobbling. He's 84 already. His bones are already creaking, right? He needs a lot of Burmese balm and all of that to stand. But here, just with the angelic touch, it says, this weak man, even though he's shaking a little bit, is again standing on his hands and knees. It's almost like the idea of somebody who's just collapsed physically, suddenly being revived, or a sleeping person being made to wake up and stand up through this angel's strength. Did you know that angels often revive the preachers of the gospel, in the book of Acts particularly, and give them strength when they have no strength? And I think there's a sense in which we can see that even in our lives. I hope you've seen that many times. When the high priest and the Sadducees imprisoned the apostles in Acts chapter 5, verse 19, and they said, if you preach, we will beat you. In fact, they beat them. It says, the angel by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. We already saw that it opened prison doors and said to them, go forth and speak in the temple to all the people the words of life. And the apostles gained new strength and they were able to proclaim the truth even though people were threatening to beat them. We already saw in Acts chapter 12 that an angel released Peter from death. Peter was chained. He was going to be executed. An angel just... chains opened, gates opened. Did you know there were two gates? Boom, boom. They just opened, you know, with angelic technology. Automatically opened. And Peter was able to go out and be strengthened again. But I want to say this to you. While we study the book of Acts, and there's often angelic ministry when the church seems at the point of death, when the apostles seem at the point of death, an angel comes and strengthens them. Just like here with Daniel. And many times, maybe in our lives, in a hidden way, that's what's happened to us, you know. But I want to warn you about this one thing. Angels will strengthen us to do the work of the ministry, but they will never do the ministry for us. That's not their role. An angel will not come and preach the gospel to the lost. He will strengthen us to preach the gospel to the lost. And let's not make a mistake about our role versus their role, right? You might say, God, then I'm just going to take a vacation and see you in heaven one day. Why don't you just save Goa through the angels? And he will not do that, because their role is to make us the ambassadors and the ministers of Jesus Christ. They will never do our work for us. They will only strengthen us in our work. Amazing, isn't it? Not only do they give us physical strength and give us God's grace in that way, but they also give us sometimes scriptural wisdom. This is just fascinating to me, but the angel is the one that brings God's word to Daniel. And as I consider this, I actually began to see, in some ways freshly for the first time, that angels are always involved in protecting the giving of inspired scripture to the apostles and to the prophets. Did you know that? Let me say that again. Angels are always involved in giving scripture and protecting it as it's given to the apostles and prophets. It's something you don't often see, but it's taught in the scriptures. It's taught in the scriptures. Now notice how the angel comes to Daniel just as he introduces this idea of, I want to give you scripture. That's the only way in which you can become strong, through scripture. He says, oh, Daniel, man of high esteem. We saw this in chapter 9, verse 23, that you're a man of high esteem before God. You're treasured by God, and that's why he's given you this ministry. I think there's a special love that angels are not jealous of, but even recognizing that God has for his people. That he would even say, you are treasured. Did you know that God loves us more than angels? Read Psalm 8 sometime. And the amazing thing is, they're not jealous. Have you ever had a older brother or sister, or younger brother or sister that's jealous of you? Daddy loves you more than me, right? And angels are so spiritually mature, holy angels, that they recognize that God loves us more than them, and they rejoice in that. That God, did you know that God doesn't even have a plan of salvation for angels? If they fall, there's no redemption for them. But they don't get jealous by that. They are enthralled by that. And they say one of the ways in which we want to show you God's love is by giving you his word. The best way that you can experience God's love is through his word. And so notice what the angel says here. He says, understand, verse 11. And the idea there is be able to discern, be able to get the meaning of the words that I am about to speak to you. I'm going to give you the words of God so that they can be understood. Let me show you a few verses in the Bible that teaches us that every time inspired scripture is given to the prophets and to the apostles in the New Testament and the Old Testament, it came through angels. Did you know that? Did you know this? It's a biblical truth. I'll just read a few verses. Galatians 3:19. The law was given through angels and then entrusted to a mediator. That would be the prophet or the apostle. If you think about significant prophets and apostles, whether it was Daniel, whether it was Zacharias, whether it was Mary, in some senses, as she received some prophetic revelation, Joseph, Philip, Paul, John, they were all given important instructions through whom? Through angels, right? I think one caveat there is we're not going to get that ministry today because now the scriptures is complete, right? But when the scriptures was being given, angels were there to make sure that it was given in a pure and unadulterated way. Amazing, isn't it? Let me show you another passage. And this is a passage. I don't have time to get into all of this, but there's so much truth here. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there because it's important to see this verse and then to connect it with a New Testament passage as well. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. Yahweh came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir, and he shone forth from Mount Paran. Hang on there. This is all the times that the Lord appeared to the nation of Israel from Mount Sinai all the way into the wilderness. But notice this. And he came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. Who are those? This is Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. Who are those? Angels. At his right hand, there was flashing lightning for them. That's Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. Now, what's going on here? I don't have time to develop this, but let me just give you a clue. If you jump down to verse 9, Moses talks in Deuteronomy 33 about the golden calf. And what was going on was even as the word of God was being given to the nation of Israel, there were already false teachers, because Satan hates the word of God, right? Who were trying to take people away from the very Ten Commandments that were being given to them and make them worship idols. Isn't that crazy? But it shouldn't surprise you. And who was there to make sure that that word was protected so that it wouldn't be confused with false teaching? It was angels. It was angels. They actually protect the word from attacks, did you know that false teaching is also demonic? Did you know that? Behind false teachers are demons. And therefore, behind true teaching, would it be surprising that there are angels? Are you getting the warfare that's going on here? I don't have time to develop this, but the same exact wording is used by Jude when he's quoting the book of Enoch, again about false teaching, when he says, Enoch prophesied, the seventh from Adam. You remember the godly Enoch who walked with God? And he wrote a book of prophecy. It's lost to us, but one small piece is given to us in the book of Jude. And Enoch prophesied and said, behold, Yahweh came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute what? Judgment, and to convict the ungodly. And the context is false teaching. Okay, stop there, but I think one of the things that we're taught here is that angels are the protectors of God's word so that it is understood correctly by God's people, even in the time of inspiration, and that it is preserved from false teaching. Notice the response of Daniel that the angel commands in verse 11 again. The response of Daniel in verse 11, chapter 10 of Daniel. He says to Daniel, stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he spoke this word to me, I stood up trembling. I think Daniel, again, old and tired, he had been made to stand by the angel, and then immediately he fell down again. But the angel told him, as old as you are, brother, when the word of God is given, stand up. Respect it. I come from that old generation. I'm not that old, but I'm old. Where when a teacher walked into the room, we stood up. They don't do that anymore, right? I'm not asking you to do that to me, okay? But when I'm talking about in school, I went to a convent Anglican school. When the professor came into the room, good morning, sir. Good morning, ma'am, you know? Today we start throwing paper balls at them and all of that. But how much more should we revere and respect the word of God that came through angels so that it can preserve us, right? And if this 84-year-old man can stand up, then you can stand up. I'm not asking you necessarily to always stand up physically, but to stand up in your minds, right? With reverence and respect. And to do everything that you can, not so much to even pay attention to me, but to pay attention to God's word. What do you do to make sure that you pay attention to God's word even on Sunday morning? That you respect it? Let me just give you some suggestions. Do you read it before you come to church? You know the passages that we're going to be talking about. Are you reading through the book of Daniel? So that more than just 45 minutes is not enough to absorb it. You know that these are eternal words of life. Another way, I'm just giving you some suggestions, is do you have a copy of God's word? And we can get into a lot of debate here. Some people say only paper Bibles are good. Some people say only cell phones are good. I'm saying whatever copy of God's word you have, do you have a copy of God's word that keeps you free from distractions? So that you're not thinking about that Amazon package that's coming to your house right now? And you're giving respect to the Lord who has given you his word, right? I think another thing that shows respect to God's word, just finally, is when you are listening to sermons, the only way to actually respect God's word is to say, is there at least one way after this sermon that I can be a doer rather than just a hearer? You have shown no respect to God's word if you've said, wow, hallelujah, okay, now let me go eat lunch, right? There's no respect to God's word if you don't live it out. And so just some ways, brothers and sisters, to recognize this word that is given to us through angels. I think We've talked about angels are channels of God's grace and giving us physical strength and giving us spiritual, scriptural wisdom. And then thirdly, angels are channels of grace in giving us heavenly care, heavenly care. Verse 12, then he said to me, again, I think it's the angel Gabriel, do not be afraid. Don't you love that? This is one of the things that Gabriel says all the time when people see him. Do not be afraid. By the way, what that shows us is there's a little bit of Christ's glory upon the angels because they spend so much time with him, right? Do you know that you start looking like people you spend time with? You start becoming like people you spend time with? So I'm hoping that I become more like my lovely wife, Nicole, now after being married to her for all these years. She's still praying for me. But the best kind of person that you can spend time with is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angels are always in his presence. And so when men see angels, they see a little bit of the awe and the glory of Jesus and they become afraid. Did you know that? But the angels always quickly, they help these people and they say, don't be afraid. They said the same thing to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, verse 13. Zacharias, he's an old priest. He's a man of God. He's done so many things. He doesn't get scared very easily. He sees Gabriel and he starts trembling. And Gabriel gives him heavenly help. He says, don't be afraid. Same thing happened to Mary, right? Mary, again, was a young girl. She was 13 years old, but she was a godly woman of God. You notice the song that she wrote right after she found out that she was going to bear the Messiah? It's filled with scripture from the Old Testament. She was a godly woman, but she saw an angel. She got afraid. And again, Gabriel said to her, Mary, Luke chapter 1, verse 30, don't be afraid. And why should you not be afraid? Because you should recognize that if God is sending mighty angels to help you, he is on your side. He cares for you. Gabriel goes on to say, from the first day, look at verse 12 again of Daniel chapter 10. From the first day that you gave your heart to understand this and to humble yourself. Stop there for a second. God sends angels when we pray, yes. But God sends angels when we humble ourselves in prayer. That word for humility and humble in the Hebrew is to prostrate yourself. Just a few days ago, you know, I found out, and I was sharing with Priscilla, because I had found this out, that my family, Nicole and the two girls, and I think Micah was them also, where they were staying, you'll find this on the news, Channel 5 LA. They were in an area of LA where one of the neighbors, I think at 3 a.m. in the night, he just went crazy and he stabbed his own brother. And there was a big fight and the whole family, there was, I think, gunfire and all that. The LA SWAT team came in. So Nicole and the kids were right next to this house and they were evacuated. And even the family that was hosting them was evacuated. It's on the news. And here I am in Goa, and I can't do anything, you know. And I told Priscilla, and she was like, I thought things like that only happen here. I said, no, it happens all over where there are wicked people, right? And the only thing that you can do in those moments is just fall on your face on the bed and just pray, Lord, protect my family, right? And those are the kinds of prayers that God answers. Sometimes you're wondering, why is God not answering your prayers? It's because you're not really praying. You're just saying words, right? But you're not humble. Like Daniel, he was fallen. This word humility means to prostrate yourself, to fall flat on your face. And those things are not done in public. They're just done at home, in your bedroom, or in your bathroom, when you're alone with God. And part of God hearing and helping is to send even hidden behind the scenes. Nicole told me afterwards, and I do believe that there's angelic protection. She said, not one thing happened to us, right? We were in the middle of this inferno, and we're absolutely safe. We spent time, we were actually praising God and singing to God and saying, God, you're so good. You're so protective over us. We pray for this family next door that you would save them, that you would help them to know Jesus, you know? And the kids also started becoming more tenderhearted through that whole thing towards the gospel and our need for Jesus. So instead of becoming a time of fright, it became a time of strength. Why? Because God sends his angels to help us. You know, sometimes we say, good luck. You know, you're going through a tough time, good luck, right? Martin Luther used to say, you never use the word luck, because in the life of God's children, nothing happens out of chance. It always happens because of God's grace and the help of angels. That's what Luther said. And he lived through a lot of trials. Luther, let me quote Martin Luther. I love Martin Luther because he's our great-great-grandfather in the faith, isn't he? We're here because of Martin Luther. Martin Luther said this, you should be certain that angels are protecting you when you go to sleep. Yes, that they're protecting you in all your work, whether you enter or whether you leave your home. God is protecting you through angels. Well, instead of just quoting Martin Luther, let me quote Psalm 91, verse 11. He will give his angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. In all your ways. When you bow down in prayer, when you bow down in humility. And by the way, let me just say this. Don't pray to angels. Gabriel, come and help me. No, he would say, I'm not coming. Pray to Jesus, okay? I am not the mighty one that needs to be given strength and acknowledgement and even worship. They will retreat if you name them. That's why only two names are given in the Bible. You pray always to Jesus, but he will send his angels to guard you in all your ways and to even protect your family in all their ways. Angels are channels of God's grace. Not only are angels channels of God's grace, but angels are warriors, secondly, against God's enemies. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces in the heavenlies, right? Paul reminds us. And I think this passage is helping us to see that in a vivid way. Something that we don't see normally, that actually the realities of what we face on earth, that we think, you know, just your job problem, your family problem, behind the scenes, there's something deeper and more frightening, in a sense, and more grand and more glorious than you can ever imagine. And this is often called spiritual warfare, isn't it? But praise the Lord. You know, some people think, what am I supposed to do in spiritual warfare? Am I supposed to take a prayer walk around my house and around my banana tree or something like that? Because my banana tree is not giving bananas, you know? And that's not what we need to do, right? Spiritual warfare is not our work. Spiritual warfare is the Lord's work through his angels. That's what we're taught here. All we need to do is just pray. We're not supposed to be taking up a sword. You know, if we were, then that would be really frustrating. Angels take up swords to protect us from evil forces. Look at what's going on here. And I think I don't want to speculate too much, so I just want to read the text as it is. But I think angels are fighting on our behalf for Christ's kingdom in verse 13. Verse 13 says this, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was standing against me for 21 days. By the way, what this angel is basically telling Daniel is, I wanted to come to you immediately, but I got delayed. And I got delayed for 3 weeks. And this is clear. This is an angel. It's not Jesus. Jesus would never get delayed for 3 weeks by a demon. I got delayed for 3 weeks because the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, what is this? Again, just think about the parallelism. This prince, if he's fighting against an angel, he's not a human being, but he's another angelic being. But if he's fighting against a good angel, then he's an evil angel, right? And an evil angel is what? A demon. And he was opposing this angel, Gabriel, most likely. Now, let me just say, when it says the prince of Persia, or we could interpret it as the demon who is fighting in some sense for the kingdom of Persia, I don't think this is necessarily what people have called today territorial demons, right? So there's the demon of Giri, and there's the demon of, I don't know, Porvorim, and there's the demon of the highway construction. That's why it's taking so long. You know, and I think we're speculating too much when we start just looking at this one verse and start making this idea of territorial demons. There's too much today that is taught about demons and spiritual warfare that is just speculation. So let's hold on to our steering wheel and our brakes and say, I will only say as much as Scripture says, okay? I'll come back to this idea. But Gabriel isn't even able to fight against this demon. And so who has to come to help him? You remember, there's only two angels named in the Bible. Somebody who's more powerful than Gabriel. So it seems like there's even a hierarchy of strength among angels. Some are better at fighting and warfare. Some are better at just encouraging God's people. It seems like Gabriel more gives God's word. He gives more encouragement to God's people. But Michael, he's like the Krav Maga angel or whatever. You know, he can fight. And so he comes to help Gabriel in his time of need. Michael is the archangel, actually, who always fights for God. Did you know that when Moses died, and this is, again, something that is taught to us by the book of Jude, there's a lot of angelic mysteries that are taught by Jude, that Satan was trying to get Moses' body. Why? He could make another chapel of Moses in Old Goa where people can go and see the body of Moses. Can you imagine if the body of Moses was around? The amount of idol worship that would be created by that. And so what angel came to say, no way, we're not going to allow that. Until today, people don't know where Moses' body because Michael hid it so well. Jude verse 9 says, but Michael said no to Satan and didn't allow him to take the body of Moses. So Michael always fights in these amazing epic battles for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know all the details, but behind the scenes, Michael is one of the chief warriors for the Lord. Now, let's talk about this. At the end of verse 13, it says, now I had been left there with the prince of Persia, with the kings of Persia. Not just the prince of Persia, but with the kings of Persia. Catch this. Michael defeats the demon who is fighting in some way for Persia. And then Gabriel is left with the kings, plural, of Persia. Who are those? The rulers that are over the empire that Daniel is in right now. Let me be more specific. The rulers are Cyrus and Darius and all these men who are supposed to issue an edict for Israel to go back to their land from exile after 70 years. See, it's not about territorial demons. It's about God's word and God's promise. I will put you in discipline for 70 years. Discipline always has a limit. And then I will send you back. And what happens as soon as God wants to send his people back, a demon comes to try and influence the kings, the human kings, to try and stop them from fulfilling God's purposes. It's not so much about territorial spirits as much as demons are involved often in geopolitical affairs. I'm telling you what's going on in Iran right now, it's not just human war. And I hope you understand, I am not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I don't think it's over with this treaty or whatever. Because Iran is demonic. I just want to say that. If you're Iranian, I love you, okay? I have some Iranian people that I know. But just the rulers that are ruling over Iran right now, they're demonic. They will hang people in the streets if they stand against them. Christians have been persecuted there for the last 70 years right now. Iran started its regime, if you think about it, even under President Ronald Reagan. I'm getting a little bit historical here because I love all this history. By bombing the embassy, did you know that? And killing 30, 40 people. You don't have logical treaties with such kind of maniacs, right? Because I think behind the scenes, there is even a lot of demonic influence. And you can see that even over here in this early stage, that what's going on, even as Cyrus comes to rule, is that behind him, there are demons that are trying to say, don't send Israel back. Don't send Israel back. But Michael wins and sends that demon kicking back to his hellish abode. And Cyrus is influenced only by God's will. You see? You see what's going on? John chapter 12, verse 31 teaches us that Satan is the ruler of this world. It really doesn't matter who's elected. You know, as you think about it, for now in this season, the ruler of this world is Satan. He's influencing governments. And it's no surprise then that the final government before Jesus is going to be the government of the beast and the Antichrist, isn't it? Ephesians 2:2, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. But praise the Lord, brothers and sisters, that there are angels that are fighting even at that geopolitical level to preserve God's will. That's how God's will is exercised, even in the heavenly realm. as he influences the things that are happening here on earth. And you can sleep at night, right? Not just because God is protecting your family, but God is protecting India, so that the church will be built until Jesus returns. Don't worry. Don't worry. Even when evil kings come, God will prevail through his angels. Not only does he fight for Christ's kingdom, but verse 20 and 21, we need to jump down there to the end of this passage. Verse 20 and 21, I want to finish this passage. I hope you can bear with me. He limits evil among the nations. He limits evil among the nations. I'll go through this quickly, but look at what it says in verse 20. It says, do you know why I came to you? I came to you to answer your prayer, but do you know that that was an interruption to the greater duty that I have? That's what the angel is saying. The greater duty that I have, Daniel, is to go back and fight the prince of Persia. He's still going to try and stop Cyrus, and he's still going to try and do more evil in this land of Persia against Israel. By the way, one battle was Cyrus send Israel home. That battle was won by Michael. The second battle, 40 years after Daniel, in the same kingdom of Persia, a queen named Esther came to reign. And again, the prince of Persia, the demon of Persia, tried to exterminate all the Jews through a man named Haman. That's exactly what Gabriel is talking about here. He's saying, Daniel, I'll answer your prayer, but I got to go back and fight because they're going to try and do more things to annihilate Israel because Israel is precious in God's eyes. The demons are going to try everything to wipe Israel off the earth. And sure enough, 40 years later, that's why the book of Esther was written. You know the end of that story, right? He goes on to say, and I'm going forth and behold, there's a demon that's going to come over Greece. You're saying, but wasn't Greece like a good empire that came after Persia? Like if Persia was this evil, where two times they tried to destroy Israel, then wasn't Greece better? Alexander the Great, right? Brothers and sisters, read history, okay? Alexander the Great was equally demonic. He was used by God to bring world, unity, so that Jesus could come and the gospel could be spread. But did you know that God allowed Alexander to rule only for 13 years? He died at 32 years of age. I think the two reasons why, if I can just share with you very quickly, he was extremely into idol worship and demonic worship. He was a homosexual openly after some of his wars in front of his court. He was an open homosexual. Most likely he died of AIDS. Most likely, but they didn't know what AIDS was back then. So he died of some mysterious disease where he was constantly tired and he had all these immune problems. But he was also extremely, towards the end of his life, hot-tempered, drinking all the time. He wasn't Alexander the Great in any spiritual way, okay? And I think if you study history, again, maybe I'm getting too historical and political here, that there's always some sort of a spiritual warfare behind all the geopolitical things that happen in our world. And that's why you got to pray, Lord, would you bring down evil, right? Your kingdom come. When we pray that, we're not just praying spiritually, we're praying even politically. That ultimately only the Prince of Peace as he rules this world. It's not going to happen to any human government because all human governments are, if they're not saved, they're under Satan and his forces. But God restrains evil. He makes sure that Alexander dies at 32. He makes sure that Haman is hanged with the same noose that he wants to hang Mordecai with. God restrains evil through his angels. And so this angel Gabriel continues to tell Daniel in verse 21, however, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth, that there is no one who exerts strength with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. Michael is the champion of the Lord Jesus Christ that is protecting this world, not just God's people, but even this world from evil. All right. If you're getting a little bit of angelic indigestion from all of this, just remember that the things that we've looked at so far in terms of how angels minister to us is they protect God's people by being channels of God's grace. They protect God's people by being warriors against God's enemies. And then lastly, and we'll end with this, in verses 14 through 19, jump back to verses 14 through 19. Angels are ministers of God's strength. Angels are ministers of God's strength. They protect us when we are weak. They protect us when we are inadequate. And there's two areas of inadequacy that we see in Daniel that the angel helps him with. They protect Daniel in understanding the difficulty of prophecy. Have you ever felt sometimes that you can't understand the Bible? And I love that when people come to me, I can't understand the Bible. I say, praise the Lord. It means that you'll never get bored of the Bible. You'll always be studying it, okay? If you said, oh, I read the Bible in 1 year, fully understood everything. Can you give me another Bible? I don't have another Bible to give you. And God's word cannot be understood after 10,000 readings, right? But even more difficult are certain passages. You remember Peter even saying, Paul's writings are very difficult. If Peter said that, then I don't know how we can understand it on our own. More than that even is prophetic literature. I have been getting so many sleepless nights from studying Daniel because there are so many puzzles here that I still say, I don't know. I don't know what this means. And I hope you're having that same reaction because Daniel has that same reaction. He says, I'm overwhelmed. But the way in which I can understand is look at verse 14. I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen in the last days. What's the things that will happen in the last days? The last days is a technical word for the end times that are going to come under the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. And instead of Daniel becoming encouraged and saying, okay, hallelujah, look at verse 15. He says, when he had spoken to me these words, I became speechless. I was still like, this is too much for me to understand. It's too much for me. Just think, Daniel as the wise man of God in Babylon who could understand so many things was overwhelmed by this word of prophecy. Maybe you can get some encouragement from that as you're reading the Bible, right? It is not even for the wisest of men or women to understand the Bible. We need help. We need help from God. And look at verse 16. I love this. And behold, one in the likeness of the sons of men. I think this is the angel Gabriel again. Touched my lips. Who else did that happen to? Isaiah. And Isaiah, it happened to when he needed cleansing. But I think in this context, for Daniel, the touching of the lips is when he needed strength. He's like, I can't understand, I can't teach, I can't preach unless you give me strength. You know, I was told that Charles Spurgeon, when he would walk to the pulpit, he would pray, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. Without your Holy Spirit, I am dead. Lord, help me to speak. Lord, he would pray. And he actually prayed that every time he preached. Some of us, we think that, oh, Spurgeon, the greatest of preachers. He must have had so much strength in himself. Every time he walked in the pulpit, he realized how useless he was. And that's why he was powerful. Daniel had that same sense. I need strength. And then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him, O Lord, as a result of the vision that appeared, pains have come upon me, and I have retained no might. Literally, he's saying, to preach this, to write this, makes me feel like I'm delivering a baby. Why do I say that? Because the word for pains is the same word that is used for labor pains. Okay? He's saying, some sermons, it's like delivering a baby. It's just too difficult for the human mind to wrap itself around the mysteries of God's prophetic word. I need your help, Lord. Does studying the Bible sometimes make you weak? I hope it does. Because that will make you pray more. Psalm 24, verse 4 and 5. Make me know your ways, O Yahweh. Every time you have your devotions in the morning, pray these two verses. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I will wait all the day. Not only do angels help us to understand the difficulty of prophecy when we are weak, but angels also help us when we are discouraged by our unworthiness. Look at verse 17 through 19. As a result of seeing Jesus, as a result of seeing the angel, Daniel's only response in verse 17 is, how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? I know you're a servant of the Lord, but I know who I am. I'm the worst of sinners. Who else speaks like this? The Apostle Paul, right? Christ Jesus came into the world, 1 Timothy 1:15, to save sinners, among whom I am the chief. Isaiah 6, verse 5, Isaiah, woe is me, I am disintegrating, for I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Again, verse 18, look at what the angel does. This one with the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. A second touch, not to his lips, but to his body, because he's just feeling, I am an unworthy sinner. I should be in the deepest part of hell. I shouldn't be standing in this pulpit this morning. Lord, strengthen me. Verse 19, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace, you know what that word peace is in Hebrew? Shalom. You know what shalom means actually? Be well. You know what sin does for us? It makes us sick. In the deepest way possible. Sick in our souls, right? You know what Jesus does? He gives us healing in the deepest way possible. Not in our bodies, but in our souls. And as soon as he spoke to me, I receive strength and say, may my Lord speak, for you have... You notice what he's saying? I can't even listen to God's word unless the angel gives me strength through Jesus Christ. Reminds me of what Paul says in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things only through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, brothers and sisters, I hope you know how weak you are, because only when you know how weak you are can you receive the strength that God gives, even through angels. John Stott, he was one of the most influential preachers in England, died in 2011. He was known affectionately as Uncle John. My dad met him in India because he used to come for a lot of EU meetings. Have you heard of John Stott? Sometimes he preached all over the world. He mainly worked in All Souls Church in Langham in London, but he preached in hundreds of places all over the world. But in 1958, this is how old John Stott was. He was single all his life, so he was just Uncle John, you know. Was going to lead a university outreach. They had invited thousands of university students to come to hear Uncle John in Sydney, Australia. And the day before his final meeting in this outreach program in Sydney, Uncle John received word that his father had just passed away. He was already tired from his journey, but he became completely spiritually exhausted and physically exhausted and discouraged because he was in Sydney. His family was back in London. He couldn't do anything for them. And he said all that exhaustion just made him, in his grief, lose his voice. And so he gathered a few students around him, Pastor John, Uncle John, to pray for him and to read Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is perfected in weakness. And he said, God, give me strength. And they laid hands on Uncle John and they prayed for him and they went up to preach. And this is how he described his sermon that day. With all these unbelievers and all these university students, he says, I croaked the gospel like a crow. I couldn't exert my personality. I couldn't move. I couldn't use any inflections in my voice. I was so weak. I croaked the gospel in a monotone. Then when the time came to give the invitation, he said there was an immediate response. Larger than any meeting that I've ever done, thousands of students came forward. He said, I've been back to Australia 10 times since 1958. And people keep reminding me about that meeting. They say, that was the day I gave my life to Christ. That was the day I went into ministry. When Uncle John was completely wiped out, he was strengthened by the grace of God, maybe even through angels. That's our God. That's his love for us. That's his care for us. Don't stand in yourself. Stand in him. And he will manifest his strength through weak vessels like us for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your help. You're the helper of your people. And you help us through so many means, even through the amazing, mighty armies of angels that you have created just for that purpose, to glorify you in the heavens and to serve us as saints. Lord, help us to not stand in discouragement, not stand in our trials and just say, woe is me, but to recognize that you are the God who cares for the brokenhearted and who is with the afflicted and who is able to make even an 84-year-old trembling man stand and understand and minister like Daniel. And you can do the same in our lives. Lord, in each one of our lives, in our weakness, in our trials, in our inadequacies, make us your instruments. Give us your grace. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.